Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17? I'll be reading from the Life Application Bible. And in your pew Bible, it is page 201. As far as we know and understand, this is the very last letter that Paul wrote. Before he was martyred. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 14 to 17. But you must keep on believing the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. You know how, when you were a small child, you were taught the Holy Scriptures, and it is these that make you wise to accept God's salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point. Fully equipped to do good to everyone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, these words are timeless. We thank you they're infallible, they're inerrant. And we just pray, Lord, now that as we attempt to rightly divide the word of truth, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, again, would just hide me behind the cross. That words that each of us hear with our hearts and our ears would be your Holy Spirit talking to us. So Father God, give us that word that we need about your word so that we may go out into the world and be the word for others. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. That song from the 60s, signs, signs everywhere, signs, walking and talking, breaking my mind. Do this, but don't you do that, can't you read the sign? Don't sit there and look at me like you've never heard that before. Don't even start that. Yeah, that's, you know, that's a lot of, in my opinion, to get way ahead of ourselves, that's exactly what's going on in the world. It seems like everybody's got an opinion on everything. My dear bride, who we have an anniversary coming up this week, and, are you feeling sorry for her? I mean, what was that? A moan from the choir. What was that? Football drives her crazy. In fact, so does baseball, hockey, table tennis, pool. Doesn't matter what it is. Because she says, you have 3 hours before the game where they're talking about the game. Then they play the game and they're talking all during the game. And then for 3 hours after the game, they're talking about the game again and giving their opinions. I guess there's some truth to that. But there's a lot of opinions are running around in the world, aren't there not? And there is so much unsolicited advice, especially when it comes to spiritual things. The self-appointed experts of the gospel. You know, we're getting into that time of year. If you haven't yet, I dare say there's probably going to be a lot of magazines that are going to be coming out talking about Jesus again. And my guess is there's going to be these untold stories about Jesus that they've just found. Because it seems like they have to just stir it up a little bit once again so they can start planting seeds of doubt in our mind. So be careful what you read and what you hear. Now having said all that, let me ask a rhetorical question this morning. What source, what objective source do you use to govern your life? I said rhetorical. What objective source do you use to govern? Your life? So many times as a pastor, you get frustrated. I'll admit.
Pastors get frustrated?
Uh-huh. When people say, well, pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I believe. End of conversation. End of conversation. Because if the pastor is worth his or her salt, they're always going to come down on what we've been ordained to, first and foremost, and that is to defend the Holy Scriptures. First and foremost. And yet we get so caught up in everybody's opinion. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. All religions lead to heaven. Well, from week one, you've heard me say this. Jesus didn't die for a religion. He died for a relationship. This is what Paul is stressing here to Timothy. George Lindbeck, the noted scholar from Yale, he says the greatest challenge for the Christian church in this postmodern, post-Christian world that we live in, he says the greatest challenge for us is biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. It's an alarming rate. Remember back my second week here, we talked about Josiah and how Josiah found the Word of God. And remember, and just as a little fun exercise, I throw out all kinds of different things that we hear in everyday life. And people will say, well, the Bible says, and I showed you that it's not there. For example, the one that says, money is the root of all evil. It's not in the Bible. Tell me what it says. The love of money. People say, well, the Bible says, Pastor, that God helps those that help themselves. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. And those kind of things that we just accept as the norm, because when smart people put the tag on there, the Bible says, we just believe it. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to offer a defense for the hope that lies within you. If somebody asks you, why do you go to church on Sunday?
Well, honestly, I don't like meet the press. I don't feel like cutting the grass.
What answer would you give? If somebody says, how come you're so active in this? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you do what you do in the church? They kicked me off the bowling team. What response would you give? Or would you be able to say, because Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins, and out of my response to Him for saving me, I want to serve Him in this life. But hear me clearly. We can't do anything of eternal value apart from prayer and apart from the Word of God. Amen? Ooh, we've got a long way to go on this one. Okay. Okay. Stay tuned. Clark Pinnock, who's one of the greatest evangelical scholars of the last century, he wrote, modern theology of almost every shade is in crisis. Listen, while there's no lack of religious verbosity, okay, there's religions everywhere. While there's no lack of religious verbosity, a sure word resonant with divine authority is scarcely to be heard. Nobody wants to hear, thus says the Lord, anymore. Nobody wants to hear, thus says the Lord. It's almost as if we're living in a day and an age, like Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, there's a famine in the land, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. If you look throughout history, biblical history, if you just look at it just through world history, there have been so many attempts, Old Testament times, New Testament times, Middle Ages, even in contemporary times, to absolutely eradicate the Word of God and destroy it. But yet, guess what? Somehow it keeps popping back up. Because God has decided, this is the way I want to communicate. I want to give my folks a blueprint. It's kind of like I remember one time, we'd moved, I'm not even sure which parsonage we moved into. I don't even remember. But we went and bought a bookcase. Great. A couple screws,
couple nails. Done in no time. Go take care of the babies, dear. Let the man take care of this. Right, Thurman? I mean, that's how you do it, right? Just, and so, Judy's like, just wait, I'll be back. I'm like, yeah, I'll have this thing done by the time she gets back. I'm a U.S. male. You kidding me? I got this thing down pat. So, I got everything apart. I'm putting it together. And I got it done. And it was still laying on the floor. And I got it done. And I'm like, boy, I got all these extra parts left over. You know, what's going on here? And Judy's like, oh, okay, you got it done. Oh, okay. Let's stand it up. Well, that was tough. This thing was, really, Lynn? Stood it up. The thing sat like this. Things sat like this, and it started making like this sound, you know, like your 64 T-Bird would make. She looked at me, she stood up again, she says, I'll be back in 15 minutes. Have it apart. So I did what every guy will do, and I listened. And took it apart anyway. She says, now, where are the instructions? I didn't know where they were. I had no clue where they were. We searched around and we found them, and she read step by step, and in about 15 minutes we had a real nice bookshelf put together. When all else fails, right, read the instructions. And I think this is so true of the Word of God, because a lot of times we try it on our own. Both in our individual lives, and we also do it as, I think, as churches. We do it on our own, and God's still waiting there. And when we finally wake up, He says, okay, now read the instructions. Read the instructions. Leonard Sweet says, once we open the Scriptures, the windows of heaven open, and we become drenched in showers of blessing and downpours of strength. You know, one of the things that Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus. And Ephesus had, during that time, mid-first century, still had the hangover effect of the Greek culture and the Greek religions of the day, but also had the influx of Roman religion of the day, and the people were battling back and forth with it. Timothy was a young pastor there, going through some very difficult times, and Paul was just trying to help him and encourage him to stay true to the Word of God. Because I'm sure he dealt with those committees, and I'm sure he dealt with those folks to say, hey, look, I know a better way. Or I have a friend of a friend of a friend who's a cousin of a friend six generations back who can do it for half the price. And I know no churches in Methodism ever have that same issue. And yet, Paul was saying, look, stay true to the Word of God. One of the things that I've been trying to show by example is every meeting, and you in leadership can testify to this, every meeting you see me having this in the meeting. And sometimes it isn't that I've zoned out, but I start sifting through just to make sure what we're talking about is not against what this is saying. Because this is where we need to start. As ordained pastors in the United Methodist Church, we are called to defend the Scriptures. And that is first and foremost. When you hear me in a Bible study, when you hear me on Sundays, I'm giving you God's Word. And if there are those that take exception, I'm always happy. My door is always open to talk. But at the same time, I'm not going to give you some bald guy's opinion. This won't get you, you know, a cup of coffee and bus fare from here to Glassboro. We all need God's Word. Amen? That is what we need. And that is what this pastor is going to give you. The Word of God. And Paul was just telling Timothy, look. I understand in verse 13. I understand there are people out there trying to deceive you. I understand that there are winds of doctrine coming down the pike. But Tim, guess what? It's only going to get worse.
It's only going to continue as time goes on. We're seeing, I think, anyway, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe we're seeing that being perpetuated in our generation now. People, again, attacking Jesus and attacking the Word of God. And we don't even realize it because we don't know it. As George Lindbeck says, we don't get it. How do we know? We had a friend of ours. I don't know if they've moved or what, but he worked for the FBI. I had a conversation with him one time about counterfeits. And you're probably all aware of this. And I asked him how they become so trained on recognizing counterfeit dollars. And he says very clearly, he says, we never see one until we see one. Because all we keep doing is see the real thing, the real thing, the real thing. And once we see error, after being so exposed to the real thing, when we see error, we got it. That is what God's people need to be doing, friends. We need to be getting ourselves saturated in this Word through Bible study, through small group study, through worship in church, through times of fellowship. We've got to be just immersing ourselves in here. This book is true. Deuteronomy chapter 34 tells us that God is true. We learn in John chapter 14, Jesus is the truth. We learn in 1 John 5 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know, a lot of people wrestle over mission statements and vision statements, and we need them, and they're essential so we know the direction we're going. But let me just offer one to you that God gave a long, long time ago, and I'm going to read it so you can see me reading it right from the book. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There should never in any church be a conversation about, should we go out and evangelize? God has already made that determination for us. Should we go and witness to the whole world that salvation is available through Christ? We don't need a committee vote on that. God has already determined that course of action. Is it possible that we hide behind meetings so we don't have to move forward? Just saying rhetorically. Is it possible? Bishop Max Stokes said, we read the Bible prayerfully. Listen, as Methodists, we read the Bible prayerfully because we want to know God's will and purpose for our life. And that's just not on Sunday morning. Paul says to Timothy, he says, remember the Scriptures that you were taught as a child. That is why youth work is so critical. That is why we need a youth pastor on board. That is why we absolutely have to make sure that we're filling the Sunday schools. That's why we absolutely have to make sure that we're having youth groups and we're having small groups. Because the Bible tells us, train up a child in the way that they'll go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Go to Luke 15 with me. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And you get the flavor from it that the prodigal son was hearing the Word of God in his home, that he was exposed to it. But, as a lot of times young people do, he knows a better way. He went out on his own. But what happens? It tells us, it says, and when he came to his senses, and what happens in Luke 15 when he comes to his senses, he turns back to his father. A father who was already on his way to go out and receive him. And friends, that is why we might think, we're just wasting time with kids. No, we're not. We need to be planting the seeds of God's Word in their lives and in their hearts. And then at the appointed time, God is going to allow that seed to start growing a root and start to bear fruit. Amen? That is what we must be doing. Paul tells him, look, you've got the Word there. It's powerful. You have got the Word so that you can make a difference in people's lives. Just don't waver. Stand strong in it. I know the forces are strong against you, but don't give in to the temptation, Timothy. Stand still. Think of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Remember, He was tempted 3 times by Satan. You know the story, I'm sure. And what is interesting is Satan really uses Scripture to try to trip Jesus up. But he changes a word or changes an emphasis. And the Bible tells us, we get from Luke chapter 2, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, which means and shows us that Jesus had to learn the Scriptures, just like you and I when He was here on earth. And when Satan was tempting Him, Jesus, in all the responses, responds with what 3 words? It is written. And He quotes Scripture. What if Jesus didn't take the time to prepare Himself? Could it be? Could it be that sometimes we're tripped up and defeated because we don't know what is written and how to prepare ourselves and then how to respond when temptation arrives? This book is powerful. Many years ago in a Moscow theater, there was a matinee idol. His name's Alexander. And he was actually converted to Christianity, listen to this, friends, while playing the role of Jesus in a sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. Listen. Came a part in the play where he was to remove his robe and he was to cry out in a loud voice, "Give me my tuxedo and my top hat." But then he started reading the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." And he suddenly began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he kept right on reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, the calls, and the foot stomping of the fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse that he had learned in his childhood, back to that again, learned in his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which of course is Luke 23:42. And before the curtain could be lowered, Alexander trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior just from reading the Scriptures. It got him. It convicted him. The Bible is unique. It was written. It was not a group of patriarchal guys that wanted to keep people in oppressive situations that got together and decided to write this book. It was written over a 1,500-year period. God put it together in many different countries by more than 40 different authors of different walks of life. And yet God put it together. It was written, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and part of it in Aramaic. Different literary styles. It's a unique book. It's an unbelievably unique book. And it is set apart. There have been whole countries that have tried to destroy it. They try to kick it out of school. They try to kick it out everywhere. And you know what? The Bible keeps stepping up to the plate. The Bible keeps showing up. Because it's God's Word, and we can trust it. We can trust it. Listen to this. This book can be trusted. If there is one part of it that isn't true, then we can't trust any of it. It's that simple, friends. God was not going to give us something, and even despite human intentions, let us mess it up. He has guided it through. Listen to some of the prophecies. There's hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ. Okay? Check this out. Micah 5:2 tells us the exact place where the Messiah is going to be born. Isaiah 40, verse 3, tells us that the Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner. We call him John the Baptist. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says that the Messiah would enter on Palm Sunday riding a donkey. Psalm 41:9 says the Messiah will be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 22:16 says that the hands and feet of the Messiah would be pierced. Isaiah 53:5 says he'll be wounded by his enemies. Zechariah 11:12 says he'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. These are all, friends, what I'm telling you is happened hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah was even born. But let's go on. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says he'd be spit upon and beaten and his parts of his beard would be ripped out. Listen how precise it is. Zechariah 11:13 tells us the betrayer, the money that the betrayer received will be used to buy a potter's field. Isaiah 53:7 says he will stand silent before his accusers. We see that with Pilate. Isaiah 53:12, he'd be crucified along with thieves. Psalm 22:8 says people will gamble for his garments. Zechariah 12:10 says his side would be pierced. Psalm 34:20, not a bone in his body will be broken. Psalm 16:10, his body will not undergo decay. Isaiah 53:9, he'll be buried in the tomb of a rich man. And then Amos chapter 8, verse 9, darkness will cover the earth. Now there are just 17 examples. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but somebody actually figured what I'm about to tell you right now. For eight of those prophecies to happen exactly as spoken, okay? Just eight of them, not all 17, just eight of them. The odds of that happening are 1 in 480 billion times 1 billion times 1 trillion. In other words, 480 followed by 30 zeros. And yet it happened. And it came true. God's hand is involved. And I tell you all that to tell you this, the Bible can be trusted. The Bible can be absolutely trusted. What do we use as the objective source in our life? What do we use? See, if we live by our opinions, then there's really nothing objective to live by. If we live and if we wait for every new law to be passed or for what Trenton or Washington wants to tell us how to live our lives, we probably have a long wait. Bishop Stokes again, in speaking about Methodism, writes, the Bible is the mainstay of our pulpits, the content of our Sunday school lessons, and the foundation of our devotional life. When we neglect it, vital Christianity suffers. When we exalt it, vital Christianity thrives. That's what Methodism is about. Again, let me borrow from Dr. Sweet, who says, unless Christians read the Bible and study it and learn what's in it and feel comfortable with it in our hands and on our tongue, we cannot truly love the Word of God. If I were to ask, and I won't, so please don't raise your hand. I want the Holy Spirit to work right now. If I were to ask how many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God, I'm sure I'd get everybody's hand up. I'm sure I would. But then if I followed up and said, how many of us faithfully read it, study it, and live our lives by it? Perhaps there wouldn't be as many with hands up. But don't fret. But it's never too late. As Greg Laurie says, God's the God of the second chance. Always got a chance to start. Start over. Don't wait till New Year's and say, I'm going to make a resolution, Pastor. I'm going to read the Bible in a year. And then you get to Leviticus and you put it away again. Commit. Start today. And let it become part of who we are. When we gather for ministry team meetings, let it become part of the fabric of what we're deciding and what we're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it guide us. Because after all, the word theonoustos, which is the word for inspired, means God breathed. Theos, of course, God, noustos, we get wind, breath. It was the Holy Spirit that gave the word to the biblical writers, and Jesus tells us in John that it's the Holy Spirit that will help us to be able to understand and apply the Word of God in our lives. Let me close with this kind of weird story. There was a New York enthusiast had a wonderful collection of paintings in his high-priced office, one of them being the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Okay? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And every morning when he walked in, the painting would be crooked. The Leaning Tower of Pisa wasn't like this, which meant the painting was crooked. And this frustrated the man, so he eventually got to the point where he asked the housekeeper, "Are you messing with that picture?" "Why, yes." She says, "I have to hang it crooked so I can make the tower straight in it." I tell you that to tell you this. There's too many, perhaps well-intended people, that are doing that to the Word of God. It doesn't make sense to me, so let me straighten it out for you, God. Let me put my spin on it for you, God. Let me straighten it out so that it looks better from my perspective, God. And God's sitting there saying, "No thanks, I don't need any help." Let's not be the housekeeper. Let's let the Word of God stand for itself. Let me just give you one personal note here. More of a confession. Maybe a testimony. I don't know. There's a verse in the Bible that Thurman, when I met with UNPPR the very first time, and I've repeated it a number of times, the most important verse in all of Scripture for me, my pastoral duties. And it comes from James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "Don't many of you be teachers, because unto you is a greater judgment." When I stand up here, I just want to give you the Word of God. And let you, what you're capable of doing, wrestling with it, the Holy Spirit yourself. And getting to the point where God wants you to be. I'm not going to come up here and give you fluff. I'll give you what the Word of God says. How many times I'll challenge you to read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just stay with the four Gospels this week. And just note how many times Jesus says, "It is written," or "It has been said." Notice how many times. Get a cross-reference Bible and just see how many times Jesus quotes the Old Testament. The whole ministry is just built on Scripture. Shouldn't that be what we're doing? Basing our whole life, our whole ministry, a theonoustos, inspired Word of God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, we don't worship this book. No, we worship you. But you have given us this book, Lord, as our guide. You have given us this book, Lord, so that we can be confident of who we are. Contain, Lord, in the pages of the Scriptures, Lord, our words of encouragement, correction, training in righteousness. Lord, a matter of fact, that the apostle would write in Ephesians, Lord, that after we put the armor of God on, we are to go out into the world carrying the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Lord, help us to fall in love again with your Word. May it become part of us and we it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has so protected and guided it over the years. Lord, speak that Word to us so that we can be the living one.